In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen, my dear friends in Christ. In any marriage, and those especially that have children, there are three mutual relationships. That between the children and the parents and the children, and the relationship that goes between the spouses themselves. Now, each of these relationships carries with it mutual duties and obligations, and of the three, there's actually the relationship between the spouses that can serve to weaken or strengthen the other two. And there's often a relationship, unfortunately, that goes neglected in a marriage because as both spouses tend to get absorbed in the raising of the children when the children are young, they begin to overlook or forget the mutual responsibilities and obligations each has to the other. And this sometimes carries into the older years after the children have been grown and moved out. Now, being Christians, we are all called daily to put on the new man, to put new wine into new wineskins, and to seek at all times to imitate the charity and love of the heart of our Lord. And the duties of spouses to each other fit neatly into God's plan of sanctification. Although this entails a great deal of work and effort, the business of coming to know and love Christ is not supposed to have misery as one of its fruits. I don't know about you, but the Bible I read does not have anywhere contained in it the words, "Blessed are the miserable." So the gifts of God are not intended to bring us misery. As marriage is supposed to be an invitation to holiness and salvation, it's a certain type of vocation. Just as in any state in life, it is not in the mind of God that marriage be something that's miserable. It will certainly have its struggles at times, as any ascent towards heaven would. But if the marriage is miserable, the place to begin looking is to oneself and to one's relationship with the spouse and where God happens to fit into this program. Now, oftentimes in a marriage, the place of religion and its practice has a negative concern, and that's unfortunate as well. After strict obligations are fulfilled, each such as Sunday Mass and a few family prayers, the rest of the time is spent trying to avoid sin and saying an occasional extra prayer. Our relationship with Christ never really gets to have much depth beyond that, and that's unfortunate. We all know it must be more than this, for holy religion is not to be on a checklist of marriage, but religion should make the marriage. We have to remember that when a sacramental marriage is contracted, what makes it sacramental is that both spouses are baptized. This means that each is configured to Christ's death, which is what gives life. Each become members of his mystical body, imprinted with a baptismal mark, which means all their actions come under the influence of religion and regulated by charity. And after God, charity is always owed first to those closest in relation to us. So in marriage, charity is actually first owed to the spouse, not the children. And there seems to be no form better where charity can be practiced or neglected than in marriage. Now, this is the charity St. Paul had in mind when he wrote that politically incorrect passage in the Ephesians: "Let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the spouse. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it, that he might sanctify it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Now, mutual duties of spouses to each other are contained in essence in these words. Christ is the focal point of both husband and wife. The lifeblood, the efficacy, the secret then to a happy marriage is to be found right here. Because it is the Holy Ghost himself who proposes the mutual love and surrender between Christ and his church to be the model of this, or standard, shall I say, of the mutual love and surrender required between husband and wife. This is evidently impossible without grace from God, and is equally impossible if Christ is not being sought actively in that marriage. The union of the two spouses, the two becoming one flesh, is sterile without it. It can never attain what God wishes it to be, for marriage is supposed to unite the souls of the spouses even more than the bodies. And an adhering together of parts or complements to the establishment of a unified whole. Remember, this is a union, not a fusion. Identity is not being lost, a new one is being received. Therefore, in a valid and sacramental marriage, when the vows are spoken, until death does them part, the man and the woman abandon their own individual lives with the intent, it is hoped, to completely give themselves to each other as Christ did for the church. This giving over on wedding day is only the first, however, of many giving overs. For the more one comes to know Christ and Christ crucified, the more one comes to know self, which renders more and more of oneself to give. We need Christ to truly know ourselves, and we need Christ to truly give of ourselves, and through doing this, do spouses gain a oneness in him, the source of real happiness and holiness in marriage. This is quite mystical, but it's also quite real. It is God's intent, it seems then, that the strength to bear the burdens and trials of marriage, both before, after, before, during, and after raising the children, it seems that God's intent that the strength to bear the burdens and trials of marriage comes from Christ. And Christ's place is determined by the degree a couple recognizes this. The ends of marriage are contained in this, primarily for the raising of the children for God, secondarily for the mutual sanctification of the spouses, which becomes impossible, though, if the primary purpose is frustrated or delayed, because there's no longer be a complete donation of self. Now, with this all now said, the human limitations we have, and to which no marriage is exempt, actually can serve as a foundation for holiness. Evidently, neither spouse is an angel, God, or goddess. Both are fallen human beings, so love and sacrifice between the two will sometimes cost greatly, and sometimes the spouses might find themselves wondering, is he or she really worth all this? And to quote a spiritual writer, the answer lies in the fact that it should not be just a mere human being who gives, nor should it be a mere human being who receives. Each one should love and sacrifice in partnership with Christ. Each one is loved and served in union with Christ. Beyond her husband and in his heart, the wife should see and love and serve Christ. Beyond his wife and in her heart, the husband should see and love and serve Christ. Close quote. So when Christ is present in a marriage in a real way, not some superficial lip service way, for the love of his cross and crucifixion are accepted and welcomed in that home, then St. Paul's words to husbands and wives can be correctly understood and put into practice. We may recall that beautiful ceremony that's sometimes used in the rite of marriage, where the couple actually takes their vows while holding a crucifix. That's quite significant. It's quite an example. It's quite a picture to show how Christ is to be served and honored and be the center of that marriage. Sadly, though, many spouses are quite lonely in their marriages, because when human love fails, and it will, and the limits of the physical aspects of marriage are realized, there's no substantial relation with Christ to fall back upon. What happens then is the spouses soon end up living separate lives under the same roof. A life of toleration and even avoidance with the other, which soon becomes quite intolerable. The common life seems to have been lost, if it ever was there in the first place. And it becomes intolerable because the unspoken word between the two, the elephant in the living room, shall we say, is the lack of generosity on both spouses in becoming to know and imitate Christ and seeking Christ in the other. How often do spouses play the game of denial about their personal or mutual problems? Each blames the other for not changing, while the real solution is that, regardless if my spouse changes, I still need to change and grow in order to see more from Christ's point of view. And that does not happen if we're not looking for it. When a marriage gets rocky, often prayers are raised telling God to magically fix it all without the slightest effort made by the spouses. Rosaries are said as a smokescreen because the spouses do not want to engage each other. When in reality, a far better prayer to say is that when asking for a remedy to a difficult marriage, we also look for a remedy for ourselves. If I am not part of the solution, then I am part of the problem. What needs to be changed in me first, so I can better respond to my spouse, or at least learn how I should try to respond to the spouse? That is why it is so absolutely essential, dear friends, in any marriage, so absolutely essential, and it also seems to be the first duty, that spouses pray for each other by name. Not necessarily the name you want to call them that day, but by their real names, daily and often. Charity seeks the good of the soul, and that is the best, that is best met first with prayer. It should be a regular prayer of a wife that a husband become more devout and be guided by God and not impulse in his decisions regarding the family, that he be aware of his defects he needs most to overcome and the fortitude to overcome them. That should be a daily prayer of a loving wife. Likewise, it should be a regular prayer of a husband that his wife be guided in her daily contact with the children to always see Christ in them, the least of my brethren, especially when they are most trying, and be aware of the defects she needs most to overcome. That's the prayer of a loving husband. It's astounding how mutual prayers like these tend to expand the communication in the household. How often on the way to work should husbands just turn off the talk radio? We all know what's going on anyway. What politician is saying what stupid thing today? And thumb a rosary for the family and for the wife. If a marriage is truly holy, while neither spouse should be ashamed of their defects, there should be present a sense of mutual forbearance in each other to help overcome those defects. It's a mutual growth together. You're stuck together till death do you part. Might as well grow together then. If a marriage is truly holy, or at least aspiring to that, while neither spouse should be ashamed of their defects, there should be that mutual forbearance. In fact, though, neglect of prayer for one's spouse is a real failure in charity. And if done for a long period of time, it becomes grave matter. Not to mention that God often conditions certain graces in a marriage or family upon the prayers of the spouses. God actually takes this seriously. On account of this, then, it is even a greater failure in charity for a spouse to leave himself or herself in a state of grave sin, because in losing the life of grace in the soul, the prayers become effectively useless. Recall St. Paul's warning about selling all and having one's body burned if there's no charity involved. It is very selfish for a spouse to deprive oneself of the sacraments, to avoid confession when it really is actually needed. It would be no different than if one decided to simply stop eating. This is not the spirit of Christ. So when the spouses have a real concern for each other's souls, beginning first with my own soul, what should follow then is a heightened respect for the other and a deepening conviction of the complementary roles within a marriage. The husband has strengths the wife lacks. The wife has strengths the husband lacks. Each spouse, in knowing Christ, in knowing self, and knowing the other, must be aware of assisting the other in all patience. When a word of correction between the spouses is necessary, and those times are real, it is most important that the correction be done as a spouse to a spouse and not as a parent talking down to a spouse. And no spouse should ever tolerate being treated like a child by the other, as it tends to make the marriage impotent. Each spouse deserves mutual respect. And each spouse also has certain emotional and physical needs, which are quite legitimate. And both spouses must do their best to relieve and support the burdens of the other. Sometimes it means anticipating those needs, and such anticipation actually is a very beautiful expression of love and charity, because it reveals one spouse is looking out for the other. To anticipate the needs of the other. The dishes are in the sink. I'm going to do them for her tonight. There's other examples. Love requires expression, so appropriate acts of affection should be present in the house, which in turn will have a dramatically positive effect on the children, because it teaches them by example, first of all, what healthy expressions of affection are supposed to be like. I love you needs to be said, and said frequently. And the children actually need to hear the parents say that to each other, so they can call their parents on the carpet when the parents stop doing it. Think about it, dear friends. When was the last time you said, I love you, to your spouse? Hopefully it was this morning when you got up. If it's been weeks, months, or years, time to change. And on this note, dear men, while there's no rational explanation as to why women like flowers, they do. So get your wife flowers every now and then. She'll like that. Not just to make up for the anniversary you do not remember. And wives, it's probably a greater mystery as to why the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But if your husband loves linguine marinara, you know what? Make it for him. It goes a long way. I was raised in an Italian household. I know that for a fact. In other regards, what is forgiveness like between the two of you? Is forgiveness quick in coming? Or are grudges held? Is a silent treatment used? By the way, that's very childish and playground behavior. It's easy to zero in for the kill sometimes, since you know each other so well. You can't use past faults as an excuse not to forgive new ones. And yes, though there might be true hurt, and those that has to be acknowledged and worked through, forgiveness is part of that acknowledgement and that working through. If something very hurtful has been said, either in anger, callousness, or simply human frailty, which sometimes, most of the time, that's the reason, is human frailty. Both must make the effort to restore things. Remember that after I believe in God and I love you, honey, I was wrong and I'm sorry, are the next most important words in a marriage. Prayer must be turned to when one spouse is angry at the other. Furthermore, marital intimacy should have its proper place and reverence, and all reasonable requests mutually rendered, especially if it is known that this will safeguard the virtue of a spouse who may be weaker in this regard. In addition to all this, though, there must be mutual respect of opinion in the marriage. Husband and wife will not and need not agree on everything. Nonetheless, although the husband has the final word in important decisions that affect the family, charity demands that he take to heart the consultation with his wife before making such decisions. A husband needs to realize that since he is not at home a good deal of the time with the children, his wife will have valid concerns and valid observations that need to be accounted for. Likewise, though, since the wife is not aware of certain external factors that affect the family, assuming her input is taken into account, she does not have the excuse to moan when she does not get her way. Marriage is as a body, and a healthy body needs one head and one heart to function well and to function in tandem. We have problems when the head wants to act like the heart and the heart wants to act like the head. Which brings us to the conclusion. And granted, I've said a lot of stuff here, and more actually could be said. So this last thought may do well to tie things together. Dear wives, look at the type of husband the Holy Ghost, speaking through St. Paul, calls a wife to obey. And I believe the man gets the taller order here. It's the type of man who's willing to be a man, to admit and work through his problems, to lay down his life for the good of his wife and family, not just to provide for her physically, any pagan can do that, but to defend her virtue and her soul, mindful always of his judgment before God. That is the husband who lives his life for Christ, who is willing to be crucified, pierced, and beaten to overcome his own sinful dispositions for the sake of Christ and in imitation of him, because it is good for his wife and for his family. In return, then, does the wife willingly submit herself to her husband in imitation of Christ, subjecting himself to the will of his heavenly Father? So it seems, then, in a Catholic marriage, in the mind of Almighty God, the ideal laid before us, and the graces that come to achieve it, if we want it, that's a rough climb at times, so, is not simply to have the spouses loving each other, but rather one Christ present in that marriage, loving himself. God bless you.